3 weeks ago today, I was discussing some thoughts along the line of human relations. What affects human relations? The importance of human relations. How necessary it is, if we're going to be in a right relationship with God, to be in a right relationship with our fellows. And so on. And I didn't get all said that I wanted to say about that, and I probably won't today either. But I'm going to endeavor to take up where I left off 3 weeks ago this morning. And I read a lesson in the 14th chapter of Mark, but I didn't get down to the point of discussing it. Maybe I will this morning. I'm going to read the lesson again. The 14th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. That's reading from verse 3 and continuing through verse 9, the 14th chapter of Mark. Now, when I closed out the message 3 weeks ago this morning, I was discussing the thought of there being more to anything that affects us than we think there is. Things that affect us have a way of getting exaggerated in our minds. And anything that hurts us looks worse than what it really is. We receive a hurt. Maybe the party that hurt us wasn't even aware they hurt us. Maybe they never even give second thought to what they did, but it gets all exaggerated in our mind because we're hurt. And now, whatever it is that hurts us, if someone offends us somewhere or other, whatever it is that hurts us, that's all we can see. And we just see that, and in our minds, that person's a bad person because he did this to me. He hurt me. And that's all they can see. A man may be a prince or a woman may be a jewel, but if by some means or other someone has been offended by them, they're blacklisted. That's just what they see. They did this to me. I'm kind of ashamed of us sometimes when we repeatedly go back and drag the skeletons out of the closet and bring up things about people that ought to have been forgotten a long time ago. But it hurt me and I'm still affected with it. Now, I've been observant to this particular thing that when the name of someone was mentioned in the presence of someone that had received some hurt from them somewhere or other, maybe it's a skeleton in a closet, maybe all the meat's off of it, it's gone a long time ago, but the name reminds them of it. They just mention the name. And maybe they'll be saying some pretty commendatory things about that individual. And this person that has been hurt, say, did you know about so-and-so? They're not willing for anyone to think highly of somebody that's hurt them. That affects them, and all they can see is that that fella hurt me and he's a bad fella, and I want everybody to know he's a bad fella. I don't want anybody having any commendatory thoughts or things to say about him. He's a bad fella. Sometimes you'll hear folks say when someone has been commended, they don't know him like we do they? Maybe they know him a whole lot better than we do. Maybe I'm all tied up here with a mental block back there over that thing that offended me years ago or days ago or whatever it was. And I can't get past that, and I can't see anything good about that fella because this is already up here, but maybe they know him a lot better than I do. Sometimes you'll hear folks say when someone is commending someone, you don't know him very well, do you? Well, maybe they know him pretty well. But they're affected. And the things that affect us get all out of proportion to us. And many times people get hurt a whole lot worse than what they have a right to. And this affects our relationships, affects our confidence. Affects our agreement in prayer. Just affects us all along the line. Makes loose connections. And because of these things, God doesn't work like he'd like to work. And isn't able to do the things that he would like to do. Now, we can always help others more. And in helping others, we can help ourselves. After all, you know, the people that we're associated with, we have to live with them. Maybe you just live with them on Sunday. Maybe you just live with them on the times when you and them, all of us, come to church together. But we've got to be with them. And if we can have a sweet, good relationship with them, it's going to be better for us. Anybody feels better in a good, sweet relationship with someone than they do with a bitter attitude toward them. So when you're helping others, you're helping yourself too. And we can always help others more. And in helping them, help ourselves. By concentrating on the good points about them instead of the bad ones. You can help a person to be a lot better person by commending him some. And if you can think of anything that is commendable, that'll help you to think more kindly toward that person than what you do. I had an experience once in dealing with a man and his wife. And those people had reached the point where they could hardly speak peaceably to each other. That's bad. That's awful bad. And every word they spoke was a word of criticism toward the other. It had just about reached that point. I said to them in the very opening of my little session with them, I said, "Now, folks, you're married, and you've got to make it. There's no other right way around it. You've got to make it. You're married. And the best thing you can do is get down here and get on a basis where you can make it. Where you can get along." I says, "I've noted that you can't speak peaceably to each other. And that there is no commendatory remarks passing between you from one to the other. Everything is criticism. That just makes the breach wider. Every time you open your mouth, makes the breach wider. Makes things worse." I said, "There's no one so bad but what there's a little good about them somewhere. And the thing for you folks to do is search out each other to find if there's any good points." Well, I knew there were good points in both of them. Plenty of good points. But they were so tried with each other that they couldn't think of anything good about each other. I says, "If you can find one point, each of you can find one point. The Bible says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you can find one virtuous thing, one good thing, one praiseworthy thing, each of you and the other, concentrate on that. It'll help you to think better of each other. People that are affected and offended and hurt, they just concentrate on the faults of other people. And the first thing you know, that winds up in you just looking for faults in other people. Trying to find something else to strengthen your position a little. Folks, if you strengthen your position in that respect, you've weakened yourself. That'll be a handicap to you to strengthen your position in that respect. The better we can think about one another, the better off we'll all be. Me and you too. Criticism, the kind that people give when they're hurt, never helped anybody. It just only agitates folks. Agitates conditions. And produces a bitterness of spirit. I told these folks, I said, get to looking for the good points in each other. And when you find them, commend them for those good points. When you see something good in each other, say, I appreciate you for this. I'm just glad for this. Now, says, you do this a while and you'll find yourself pulling out of this thing. The next time I saw them was quite a while after that. Met them at a camp meeting. They reported to me. It says, we want to let you know your labor was not in vain in the Lord. Said, we started doing just like you told us to do, and said, we have a happy home now and we love each other. We can improve our human relations by positive methods much better than by negative methods. All this that I've been talking about principally is negative, and it'll have a negative effect. There's no upbuilding in it. There's no profit in it. It'll work the other way. But by positive methods, we can improve our human relations and our feelings toward one another. It's much easier to have a kind feeling toward someone when you're just concentrating on something real good about them, isn't it? Maybe there's some faults there. I'll guarantee you there are. I have mine, but I'm not the only fellow here that has any. You have yours too. There may be faults there, and those faults will agitate you if you get to concentrating on them. But if you can get into a positive state of mind toward an individual and concentrate on some good something about them, you'll find it much easier to feel kindly toward them. And it'll improve your relationship with them. Little kindness is what a lot of people need anyway to polish them out. Little love, I told you just, I don't know, not very long ago I told you about Eddie Arnold. He's a TV celebrity, I think. And Art Buchwald, who is a syndicated columnist in the newspapers, he told about meeting Eddie Arnold in Paris, I believe it was, or London. And Eddie Arnold was wanting to adopt a child. Well, Art Buchwald had learned about a place over in Italy that specialized in this, and he told Eddie Arnold about it. And so Eddie Arnold phoned his wife back over here in this country, and she told him to go over there and check in on it and see about it. So he went out and went over there and said they brought in a little girl, 4-year-old girl. And he said that little 4-year-old girl was the most obstinate, ugliest, dirtiest 4-year-old he'd ever seen. And said she planted her feet far apart and looked right at the floor. Didn't look at anybody. Stubborn. But he took her. He adopted her and took her home with him. His wife met him at the airport and he was wondering what she'd say about it. But all that little girl needed was some love and some kindness and a positive attitude and outlook. And they lavished that on that little girl and brought her up and polished her out, and they had educated her. When this story was told, they had educated her, and she had chosen a career and was making a big success in her career. She just needed some toning up. She just needed someone to take some interest in her. And someone to love her and give her a positive outlook on life and let her feel a sense of security. Many people are like that. Many need that, and you and I are the ones that ought to be able to give people that. We ought to have a positive attitude toward life and toward people. Now to my lesson that I read here. There's something in this other than just relating an incident. Jesus said in the conclusion of this, he said, everywhere that this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, let this that this woman has done be mentioned as a memorial for her. That seems evident to me that there was something in this that lay pretty close to the heart of the gospel. There's an important something here that you and I should learn. Now in this lesson, the principal objects are Jesus and a woman with an alabaster box. And in this alabaster box was a precious ointment, spikenard. And it says it was very precious. This woman broke this box and poured its contents out on Jesus' feet and wiped them with the hair of her head. She anointed him with this ointment. There was a chronic professional critic in the crowd. And regardless of how beautiful this was, regardless of the import of it, and it must have been very important because Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, mention this. Something there that lay very close to the heart of the gospel. But there was this chronic professional critic in the crowd. And he said, why was this waste made? This could have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. All he could see in this beautiful thing here was just something to snarl at. That was the attitude that had developed in him. I've seen folks like that in my day. It never died with him. This fellow went out and hanged himself. He died. But that attitude never died with him. I've seen some of that in my day. People just soured on everything and everybody. And no one can hardly do anything to please them. Little bit of criticism about everything and everybody. Now there are folks like that. They need to be healed. They may need to be delivered out of those kind of spirits and attitudes and conditions. But that's all that this fellow could see in this very beautiful thing here, was just something to snarl at. Something to criticize. In the 12th chapter of John, in the first 8 verses, this same story is related. But it adds a little. It picks up a few points. In that, as Jesus related it, he said that when she opened the box and poured out the ointment, that the odor thereof filled the whole house. And then he tells who this was that made this criticism and why he made it. He said it was Judas Iscariot that did that. And the reason he made this criticism was because he was a thief and carried the bag and got what was put in it. Now Jesus said that. I have come to the conclusion under my direct observation and of examples in the scriptures that many times sharp criticism is just a backdoor approach to gaining our own ends. So it was with Judas. He wanted that money in the bag because he carried the bag. Now, this is an object lesson here. A very beautiful object lesson. This box is an object lesson of our heart. The ointment in it represents the love of God in the heart. And the lesson involved in it is that you and I break the seal and pull the stopper and just let the tokens of love and devotion flow freely, just lavish them on our brethren and upon people. Not use it stintingly. But this woman just broke the box and poured it all out. The box was broken. It had to be broken. God's word said in the 51st chapter of Psalms, the 17th verse, the sacrifice of God is a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt never despise. Listen, folks, we need some brokenness. Broken hearts, broken spirits, broken wills. We need some brokenness. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart I will never despise. In the 35th Psalm, and the 34th Psalm, in the 8th verse, he said, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be as a contrite spirit. Does God ever seem far away from you? If he does, it may be because you're not broken enough. Said, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, save us such. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The Lord will save you and me out of our troubles and out of our distresses and afflictions and different things if we're broken enough to bring him nigh. Broken hearts is what we need. And we need them badly. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 11, we see the attitude of the Apostle Paul here toward folks that were far from perfect. But he said, "O ye Corinthians, our heart is enlarged." Here's an enlarged heart that won't kill anybody. And over in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the 3rd verse, he says, "Ye are in our hearts to die and live with you." He had enlarged his heart to take all of these folks in. You and I need a large enough heart to just take in all the children of God. Every one of them. "Ye are in our hearts." Our hearts are enlarged. And that's a pretty critical thing to happen to folks physically, but it's a wonderful thing to happen to folks spiritually, to just get your heart big. Get it expanded. Get it enlarged. Big enough to receive every one of God's children with all their woes and sorrows and burdens and troubles. Did not the Word of God say, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ"? Invite our brethren with their burdens and their sorrows and their woes and their distresses and their troubles and their afflictions. Invite them in. Have a big enough heart. Take them in. We need some enlargement of heart. We need some brokenness of heart. And we need an outflowing, just break the box and pull the stopper, break our hearts wide open to one another. Folks, if there's any place that there ought to be sweet, close human relationships, it's in a company of saints. Enlarged hearts, broken hearts, broken wide open to one another. And the stopper pulled and just pouring out lavishly upon one another the tokens of love and devotion. Bunch of saints is where you ought to find that. But we have to work at it to make it that way. It doesn't just come all that natural. But we have to develop a positive outreach and a positive attitude toward our brethren, toward people, and get away from our negative thinking. Get away from our nitpicking. Get away from our fault finding. And try to find that thing that we can get a hold of to lift that brother a little higher. If he gets a little higher, I'll think a little higher of him, won't I? Folks, we can help ourselves by helping other people. We don't want to just limit ourselves to ourselves, but it's still true that where we ought to find this thing really demonstrated is in a bunch of saints, a company of God's people, and then shining out to other folks. Now, the way this worked out in the Jerusalem church in the beginning of this gospel era is described in the second chapter of Acts from verse 41, the remaining part of the chapter. And the condition that those people were in and the attitude of love and devotion that they were manifesting among themselves to one another, God so put His seal on that and so approved of that, that the result was fear came upon every soul. People were seeing something there. They were seeing something unusual there. These folks were just daily rejoicing in the things of God and going from house to house, speaking to one another. You know, the prophet Malachi said, "They who feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and a book of remembrance was made." Well, that's what these folks were doing. Just going from house to house and speaking to one another of the things of God and breaking of bread and in fellowship, praising God. They were busy people. But their attitude was positive. And they were out to uplift one another, help one another, strengthen one another, be a blessing to one another. I haven't seen the sign on the billboard for quite a while, but I used to see it quite a bit and made reference to it a few times. The family that prays together stays together. And I projected that idea to a church family. The church that prays together stays together. And I've advocated that saints should visit one another and converse about the things of God, not about the faults of the people. Or not what's going wrong here or going wrong there, but converse about the things of God and pray together. And it'll help us to stay together. That's what these folks were doing. They were just going from house to house and conversing about the things of God and breaking bread and praying together. And the Lord was adding daily to the church such as would be saved. Things were going on around there. God was putting His seal on that. God wants to bless us the same today. And I'm going to break right here. There's some more I want to say sometime or other along this line. Let us stand now and be dismissed. Our Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank You for the great plan of salvation. Thank You for the way it's set up. Thank You for the fellowship that it provides. Help us to all seek it with all of our hearts. Thank You for the grace that it provides. And through that grace, ability to get along with one another. We're all different people. We recognize that. We all have different personalities, and we all have different dispositions. And therein arises the major source of our problems and trials and tests. A little bit of grading on one another. But you provided grace and a way and a means to overrule and overcome this. And to give us a positive outlook on life, we pray that you will. And give us a positive attitude toward God and toward the Word of God and toward the work of God and toward the people of God. And that we may be qualified and equipped by the fullness of divine grace to live our lives honorably and to the glory of God and to be the blessing to one another that we should be and that God ordained that we be. I remember reading in your word where you said that the body maketh increase to the edifying of itself in love. There's a built-in the body of Christ that is edifying. Help us to find that. Get a hold of that. And help us to capitalize on that. And that we may be the mutual edification to one another in the body of Christ that you have ordained that we be. Now bless every soul present, bless our lives, comfort all of our hearts in the Lord that we may live for you and do your will in everything. Dismiss us from this service with your blessings upon us. Go home with each one of us. Stretch out your hand over everyone. Give us safe escort to our places and bring us together again tonight under the anointing and grace of the Spirit of God, we pray in Jesus' name, and we'll give you the praise. Amen.